Okay, the title of my message is The Prophecies of Jesus, and the subtitle is A Tale of Two Parables. And what inspired this was this book by Lee Strobel, which I like Lee Strobel. He did The Case for Christ and The Case for Faith. I don't agree with him on everything, but I like him, and he has good books out there. And so he was talking to this fellow who is supposed to be an expert on heaven. And he asked him, will there be rewards in heaven? Well, this guy seemed to think there would not be. And then some others. Well, it says here, New Testament scholar Craig Bloomberg's article that analyzed the passages about rewards concluded, quote, I do not believe there's a single New Testament text that, when correctly interpreted, supports the notion that believers will be distinguished one from another for all eternity on the basis of their works as a Christian. And so I'm thinking, who gets to decide what's correctly interpreted? Sometimes I wonder, you know, if they don't agree with these particular so-called experts, then it's not correctly interpreted. And then the fellow, his name was Dr. McKnight, he's the fellow that he actually asked the question to. He said, almost everyone agrees that Jesus is teaching about a fundamental equality here. And he's talking about a parable that we're going to look at. It's the parable of the vineyard. And he's saying, equality here among those who are truly his disciples, all are rewarded alike. Said another commentator, in the kingdom of God, the principles of merit and ability may be set aside so that grace can prevail. And these are the sort of things, how many of you have pet peeves? Just about all of this really is kind of my pet peeve when I see this sort of thing, and they come off and they make these like absolute statements, that's the way it is, and I'm thinking, what Bible are they reading? So I'm going to look at a couple parables, and one of them is the one they mentioned, the parable of the vineyard. But I also want to read some other parts of Scripture that talk about us getting rewards in the millennial kingdom and, of course, after that, in eternal heaven. If you go to the book of Matthew, you'll be in good stead for most of this message today. We're going to be looking in Matthew 20 at the parable of the vineyard. But before that, I want to read just a little bit from Matthew 19, beginning in verse 27. And Jesus had just had this encounter with the rich young ruler. And, you know, he told him to give up all his possessions. And he couldn't do that. And he walked away. And that's when Jesus said, it's impossible for a rich man to get into heaven, but with God, all things are possible. And so Peter said there in 19:27, he says, see, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have? And Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. And here's the key scripture for today. For many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. I want you to notice something here that Jesus did not say. He did not say, after Peter said, well, what will we have? We have left everything and followed you. He did not say, oh, Peter, everybody gets the same thing in heaven. It doesn't matter. He didn't say that, did he? He said, you'll receive 100-fold. You'll be sitting on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And where it says, who are first will be last, and the last first, if you put yourself first in this life, you're going to be last in the next life. And if you put yourself last in this life, you'll be first in the next life. So let's look at this parable of the vineyard. If you'll just turn over to Matthew 20, it starts out with the first verse. Let's take a look at this. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. Okay, so he agreed with this first group of laborers. The pay was reasonable. They thought, okay, that sounds good. I'll do that. Verse 3, and going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the workplace. And he said to them, you go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right, I will give you. Notice that. Whatever is right, I will give you. So they went, going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, why do you stand here idle all day? They said to him, because no one has hired us. He said to them, you go into the vineyard too. And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last, then up to the first. And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, these last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. But he replied to one of them, friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? And so again, so the last will be first, and the first last. So this was the parable that this fellow used to say that, you know, in heaven, it's going to be, everything is going to be equal. Everything's going to have this, everybody's going to have the same amount. There won't be differing rewards. But it does not really say that. This is a misinterpretation. I want to make a couple points. First of all, he made specific agreements with each group. He dealt with them separately. Second, God will judge as he chooses, not according to what we think is fair. You know, we human beings, we have this problem. Well, of course, we have a sin problem. But we also have this problem, and it's called, where's mine? Okay? If I came in here every week, and I had maybe two or three people that were my favorites, Fauna, and I would go to them every week, and I would give them a nice gift, but totally ignored everybody else. It would be your nature to go, where's mine? Where's mine? Right? Because that's just our human nature. Where's mine? But look at this. Even though they all received the same pay, the ones that came last received a much higher rate of pay. Let's just say, for instance, that a denarius is $100. Now, I think that first group probably worked 12 hours, but let's just say they worked 10, makes it easier. 10 bucks an hour. The last group made 100 bucks an hour. I don't think that's equal because your time is worth something. So as you can see, there was a discrepancy over the rewards here. So now I want you to go to Matthew 25, chapter 25. We're going to look at that, the second parable, and then actually a third. But before that, I want to read one sentence, one verse from the parable of the 10 virgins, just one verse. He says, then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Okay. Now, if you go back to chapter 24, you don't need to do that, but toward the end of chapter 24, Jesus is talking about his second coming, talking about coming back. And so we know then, you know, I've talked about the kingdom of heaven will be like and what that means, and it's how the kingdom of heaven develops and all this. Now we're looking at a time frame here during the millennial kingdom, right before the second coming. It's very clear that that's what that is. And the reason I wanted to read that is because we drop down to verse 14, and he says, "For it will be like." It meaning the kingdom of heaven. He's saying it again, "For it will be like." So we're still dealing with this time period during the tribulation period. So let's look at that. "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, each according to his ability. Then he went away." So the Lord takes into account the gifts that he's given us. Verse 16, "He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. And enter into the joy of your master.' And he also, who had the 2 talents, came forward, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.'" Well, I want to stop right there because I don't want to get into that last individual because it's not relevant to this discussion. But I want you to notice the phrase, "I will set you over much." Okay? "I will set you over much." Now, in Luke 19, we have a similar parable, but this time it's about the 10 minas. This parable talks about those who did well. They're going to receive authority over cities, which kind of sounds like set you over much. In verse 12 of Luke 19, it says this, "He said, 'Therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas and said to them, "Engage in business until I come." Each one got 1 mina. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, "We do not want this man to reign over us." When he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. The first came before him, saying, "Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more." And he said to him, "Well done, good servant, because you have been faithful in a very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, "Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. And he said to him, "And you are to be over 5 cities. Now, I took math at Kiger Creek, but I still know that 10 is more than 5. Okay? There is a difference. There is a difference. It doesn't look to me like everybody's getting the same thing. 1 Corinthians 3. Some of you probably figured I would finally get there. 1 Corinthians 3, beginning in verse 10. "According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Does that sound like everybody gets the same thing? Now you know why I was upset when I read this. Too often, and I try to guard against it, but I'm sure that I do it from time to time. Too often we develop a theory. Maybe we hear somebody say it and we say, that sounds good. Or we develop a theory ourselves and we go and we try to find scripture to support it. And we totally ignore all the scripture that doesn't support it. That's very easy to do. And I think that's what happened there. But here is the key. The last shall be first, and the first last. Okay, so I explained that, you know, the last meaning if you give up your life, give up your control of your life, and turn your life over to Christ, then you will be made first in the kingdom. But if you want to keep your life here, if you want to be first, if you want to have total control, totally independent of God, then you're going to be last in the kingdom. If you don't turn your life over to God, you may be a Christian, you may have made a commitment, but since then you have totally gotten away from that and you're not living for God, you're putting yourself first in everything, you are going to be last in the kingdom and in eternal heaven. There will be varying degrees of reward in heaven. We are saved, what? Because of what we believe. We are saved because of what we believe. Works do not save us. But we receive reward based on what we do. And so, to me, this is heresy. Because when you say, well, no matter how you live your life, heaven's going to be the same for everybody, that kind of takes away the old incentive a little bit. It's kind of like a meritocracy, which we have a representative republic. We don't have a democracy. It's called a representative republic. But it's built on incentives. It is built on the idea of a meritocracy. Now, because humans are doing it, it's ripe for corruption. That's not a good thing. But communistic countries, that's not a meritocracy. There's not much incentive to improve or do better because everybody gets treated the same. And so that's a problem I have today when they talk about equity, when they talk about equality. It sounds good. And we should treat everybody the same. We should love everybody the same and all that. I don't have a problem with that. But at the same time, we see the scriptures. People are rewarded for what they do, for the amount of what they do. Okay? I want to show you one quick slide here. And we'll be referring to this slide for the next few messages. I wanted you to see the chronology of end time events as we look at more of these prophecies of Jesus. Many of you already know this, but I wanted to put the judgments in there. Okay, so we have the rapture. Right after the rapture, we're going to have our rewards, the Bema Seat of Christ. It is only a judgment of rewards. It is not a judgment to see if you're going to get to heaven because we're already going to be in heaven. Okay? It's just about getting our rewards. Now, whether it will be sometime during the tribulation period or before, I don't know, because I don't know how much time there is between the rapture and the tribulation period. Okay, so then we have the tribulation period. We have the second coming of Christ, which is at the end of the tribulation period. And when he comes back, there's going to be another judgment, the sheep and goats judgment. And then we'll have the millennial kingdom, the great white throne judgment after that. And then the new heaven and the new earth. Now that sheep and goats judgment, that's where a lot of people get confused. Because the average Christian thinks that's the only judgment. You know, after we die, you know, everybody goes up to the same judgment and they either go to heaven or they go to hell. And by far, that's the majority view. They totally ignore these other two judgments. But the other two judgments are the major judgments. The first judgment is only for Christians, okay, and it's a judgment of rewards. The second judgment is only for non-Christians. And they're not there to see if they're going to go to the lake of fire. They're already condemned to the lake of fire. They're there to be judged for what they did. There's going to be degrees of punishment in hell. And that's the whole purpose for that judgment, because they're already condemned. But now this sheep and goats judgment, that the reason for that is deciding which mortals that somehow live through the tribulation are going to be able to go into the millennial kingdom. And the ones that aren't, then they will go into punishment at that time. And of course, they'll be awaiting eventually. They'll also have to go to the Great White Throne Judgment eventually. That they'll all be judged there. And so this adds to a lot of confusion. But if you understand what the Bema Seat Judgment is, again, that is the judgment of rewards. And if everybody got exactly the same rewards, why would you need to have a judgment? We wouldn't need to. It would just be, okay, you're a Christian, by default, you get this. Everybody gets the same thing. You see, it does not make any sense at all when you look at prophecy and you look at the different judgments that everybody gets the same thing. But this is one of those beliefs that somehow just keeps going, even though there's plenty of evidence against it. So in closing, I just want to say that it's important that we know this, because if we know this, it affects the way we live our lives, okay? Because the more we give up of ourselves, the more we commit to Jesus Christ. In other words, what can I do for you, Jesus? How can I serve you? I want to be a willing vessel. I want to give my life to you. The more we do that unselfishly, the more he is going to reward us. And those that do not do that, those that live their life the way they want to live it, do nothing for God, they will be last in the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray. Dear Lord, it's so important that we understand your word. It's so important that we look at all the scriptures and interpret them, dear Lord, with the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, be with us as we struggle. Lord, yes, there are times when we can't help ourselves and we say, where's mine? Instead of just being happy for those who have been blessed. It's not easy for us to let that go, Lord. That's how we're programmed. We're programmed to be selfish. We're programmed to want our way. We're programmed to have ours. And Lord, we know that the true Christian spirit, the true Christian attitude is just the opposite. Just the opposite. Lord, help us to be able to cultivate the attitude of a servant. Help us to be able to understand that servant attitude, and help us to have a burden for those that don't. In Jesus' name, amen.